Welcome everyone, we're going to make a start. If you're here for the first time, you are especially welcome. You've been given a service sheet on the way in, which just has on the front some notices. Want to draw your attention to one or two. So the weekend away, there are some brochures on tables about this, which are called God's Gym. So this is something that we are doing once a year. It's a chance to get away, and if you're in a local church family, you probably have house parties where you go away with the church family. It's the same sort of thing, but going away with people who work in the wharf and who come to the barge lunchtime ministry. And it's a chance not just for you to come away and to get to know one another better, but also to meet one another's husbands and wives, if you have them, and even children. So it's a weekend away for the whole family if you do have family. So I'll be running a kids program as well as an adult program. The talks for adults are on spiritual exercises, so we're going to look at four passages in the Bible which deal with four foundational exercises, so details are in the brochure there. The official booking deadline is May the 11th, so it's not very far away, so if you'd like to come, please do take this away and discuss it with whoever needs to have it discussed with them, and please do get that back to us. And just a reminder that the Mind the Gap events are coming up in just a fortnight's time. People do stay around in the wharf in the evenings, I know, because I was here last night when the place was heaving for the Champions League. So people do stay around after work if there's a good reason. And this is an even better reason to stay around after work. They'll come and they'll get a sit-down dinner provided by professional caterers. And then they'll hear a challenging after-dinner talk on suffering or other religions. So that's a good reason, even better than the Champions League, to stay around after work. So I commend that to you. Do take cards away and invite people in the next week or so. And just a reminder for regulars that if you're wanting to come to the prayer lunch, the next monthly prayer lunch is on Tuesday next week. And if you want food, you just need to sign up at the welcome desk. We're beginning today a series on the book of Romans. It's called God's Good News. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at the passage for today together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of jobs, of work to do. We thank you for this half hour in the middle of a busy day to just stop and to listen to your word together. We pray that we'd hear you speaking to us and that the experience would be one that changes us, that shapes our thinking and our living for your glory. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and it's printed inside your sheet. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the first time in history, news was broadcast in England last night by the British Broadcasting Company. So said the Daily News after the first two bulletins ever had gone out the night before on November the 14th, 1922, from Marconi House in the Strand. Well, over the past 85 years of radio broadcasts on the BBC, I wonder how much of it has been bad news. Those first bulletins included the aftermath of a rowdy meeting involving a certain Winston Churchill, a train robbery, and a fog in London. So much of what we hear on the news is bad news. I mean, sure, there is the odd bit of good news, like the football results this morning, if you happen to hate Manchester United. But when I was writing this the other day, the two big headlines on the radio had been the investigation into the death of Bob Woolmer, the former Pakistan cricket coach, which had revealed that he'd been poisoned and then strangled, and then also that a major offensive was just being launched in Afghanistan. Most of it is bad news, which is what makes the Bible so refreshing, because when we tune into God's word, what we hear is good news. The central message of the whole Bible is the gospel, and the gospel means good news. The gospel is going to be our focus in this series of talks called God's Good News, and there are any number of passages we could have gone to. But in these talks, we're going to look at the first four chapters of Romans. Why Romans? Well, it's a New Testament letter that's all about the gospel, and it's a biblical book which has had a profound impact on the lives of many key figures in the history of the Christian church. Augustine was converted through reading the letter of Romans. Tyndale called it the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. Luther came to faith in Christ through reading it, and what he learned there sparked off the Protestant Reformation. And Calvin wrote that if a man understands it, he's got a sure road open to him to understand the whole of Scripture. It's a first century letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. In chapter 15, verse 24, Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So this letter is preparing the way for a visit to Rome that Paul will then use as a springboard for a mission to Spain. In the first 11 chapters, Paul unpacks what the gospel is. And you'll see from the outline that today our focus is just on two themes from chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Firstly, know the gospel. In verses 1 to 7, Paul makes a few key statements about the gospel by way of introduction to his letter. Firstly, the gospel originates in God. So verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The message of good news in the Bible is God's gospel. It's come from him. The gospel originates in God, not in man. That it's God's gospel means that we can have confidence that it is true. So the gospel is not just another great human idea or speculation. It's not just one more human philosophy or best guess about life, the universe and everything. This is God's good news, and as such it is true and trustworthy. With news broadcasts, it's important to have reliable sources. So I guess you don't just broadcast any old story someone's told you in the pub last night. You check your sources and you make sure they're reliable. Well, the gospel has got the most reliable source there is. It is from God himself. That it's God's gospel, it also means that we need to make sure that we've rightly understood it. Given that this is good news from God himself, nothing could be more important than making sure we've correctly understood it as God has revealed it in the Bible to us. In the morning, I sometimes have the radio on low in the background as I'm trying to feed the kids at breakfast. And I sort of pick up odd snippets of the news amidst the whoops of excitement and the wails of distress as food makes its hazardous journey towards these open little mouths. Well, if I mishear something, it's not a big deal. It's not that important anyway. But we dare not be so casual with this broadcast from heaven. And that it's God's gospel, it also means that we're not responsible for how people react to it. And that's a great relief, isn't it, as we pass it on to other people. It's not our message, it's God's message. And so if people have got a problem with anything in the gospel, they need to take it up with God himself. Our job is just to pass it on faithfully. Secondly, the gospel fulfills the Old Testament. So verse 2 says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel wasn't a first century novelty. It didn't just appear like a bolt out of the blue. It was the fulfillment of what had been promised over hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament. One example, Luke 24, we heard a talk on the other week. After his resurrection, Jesus has that conversation with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he tells them they should have known that the Christ would suffer. They should have known that he would rise from the dead. Why? Because the Old Testament prophets had spoken about it. So verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The whole Old Testament points forward to Jesus and the gospel. So that's another reason why we should have confidence that the gospel is true and reliable. It's not just some wacky idea that appeared out of nowhere in the first century. But what is the gospel actually about? Well, thirdly, the gospel centres on Jesus. Verse 1 says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. Sorry, that's verse 3, isn't it? Concerning his Son. The gospel is all about Jesus. It's about a person. It's not about a religious system. Being a Christian, it's not about just accepting some new set of beliefs. It's about relating in a particular way to a person, Jesus. So saying to someone that I go to church, that may be a good start, but I mustn't kid myself that by doing that, I'm telling them the gospel. It isn't. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. Well, what does the gospel tell us about Jesus? Well, firstly, that Jesus is the God-man. So verse 3 says, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So Jesus was fully man. He was a real human being, a historical person. It says he was descended from David according to the flesh. God had promised to send this king to rule over his people forever, the Messiah, the Christ. He promised that he would be descended from King David. Well, this is saying Jesus was that man. The gospel is historical. It's about a real person who lived, who was born, lived, died, raised from the dead. And if you'd been there at the right time and in the right place, you would have met him. You could have talked to him. This means that with the gospel, history really matters. In our day, there's a tendency, isn't there, to focus on experience. Experience is what counts. As long as I have an encounter with Jesus in my life, that is enough. But the Jesus of our experience must be the same as the Jesus of history. And that means that in sharing the gospel with other people, it's good to get them to read for themselves one of the gospel accounts. People need to learn about the real Jesus of history, if they're ever going to become Christians, about his life and his death and his resurrection. And I think it's one of the strengths of the Christianity Explored course that it takes people through one of the gospel accounts. But Jesus wasn't just the Son of David. He was also, it says here, the Son of God. So verse 3 says of God's gospel that it is concerning his Son. And verse 4, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It's not saying that he became the Son of God through his resurrection, but his resurrection was a powerful proclamation that he was indeed the Son of God who had defeated death. Guy Browning has a column in the Saturday Guardian called How To, and this last week it was How To Be a Christian. And this is how it begins. It says, to be a Christian, you have to believe three things that start difficult and get harder. The first thing is to believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin. The second is that Jesus died, but he then came back to life. And the third thing is the hardest to believe, but makes sense of the first two, that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, at least Guy Browning has understood that the Christian message is all about Jesus. But believing that Jesus is the Son of God, it isn't so hard. Once you look at the evidence for this person of history, his life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his impact. Someone said to me last week that for her, the whole turning point in becoming a Christian was doing the CE course and the penny dropping that Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time, that Jesus was the God-man. The second thing the gospel tells us about Jesus is that he is Lord. So end of verse 4 says, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before his after his resurrection was this, Matthew 28 verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He then returned to heaven, and in the words of Philippians 2 verse 9, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So Jesus has been appointed the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the King, he's the universal ruler. Now that Jesus is Lord, that means that to be a Christian involves accepting Jesus as Lord over me and over my life. So we can't just have Jesus as Saviour, but not have him as Lord. Someone asked me the other day, they said, if you trust in Christ, then surely all your sins have been forgiven, past, present and future. So it doesn't actually matter how you live your life. But Jesus is able to save us because he is Lord. And so to have him as my Saviour, I must also accept him as my Lord. You see this in that little phrase in verse 5, incidentally. In verse 5, Paul says that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith, that could mean that faith is the obedience God demands of us. But it could also mean that the gospel calls us to the obedience which flows out of faith. So faith in Christ leads to obedience to Christ. Sometimes the way people speak about becoming a Christian is quite unhelpful. So they talk about opening the door of your life to Jesus. But the gospel of God, according to this, demands more of me than that. It's not just about letting Jesus into my life. It is about accepting Jesus as my Lord. That Jesus is Lord, it also means that this call to the obedience of faith, it is to be, as the end of verse 5 says, among all the nations. So as Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus is the rightful ruler of all people everywhere. And so the gospel calls on all people everywhere to submit to Jesus as the Lord that he is. And that means that Jesus is Lord. It means it's not enough to be an agnostic or an atheist or indeed a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu. All people everywhere need now to submit to Jesus as the Lord that he is. Someone put it like this. They said, if you paddle your canoe up the Amazon River and you ask, is Jesus the rightful ruler over these people? The answer is yes, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, I need to tell them so they can submit to him and so be saved. But you could say, if you paddle your canoe up the Thames and you ask the question, is Jesus the rightful ruler over these people who live and work in London? The answer is yes, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, we need to tell them so that they can submit to him as Lord and be saved. And notice we're to do it according to verse 5, for the sake of his name. So we don't do it for our own sake, do we? It's not for our own glory or our own imperialistic ambitions to grow our little empire, our church or our organisation. It's for the sake of Jesus' name, for his honour, for his glory, because he's Lord. So in this introduction to his letter, Paul is making some key statements about the gospel. But verses 8 to 17, they make clear that we're not just to know the gospel and believe it for ourselves, we're also to tell it to other people. And so in our last few minutes, although Paul had a special role as an apostle, notice that he also models for us a right attitude and a right motivation. So in verse 15, Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he wasn't reluctant to share the gospel, he was eager to do it. This past weekend, we were on a church weekend away with our Sunday church family. And on Saturday afternoon, inevitably, we were watching the Man United-Everton match. And some of the guys left partway through to go and play football themselves when United were 2-1 down. And I stayed and I watched the remarkable comeback, which left United winning 4-2 by full time. And at the end, I was just keen as mustard to go around telling people this great news, this fantastic result. Let's not talk about last night's results for now. Isn't it sad, though, that sometimes we get so excited about sports events, more excited about that than about God's good news? In the bigger scheme of things, I mean, even if United win the Premiership, it's just not that important, is it? But the good news of the gospel is of ultimate importance. So next time maybe a colleague in the office is waxing lyrical about some sports result, you could say, you think that's good news? Well, wait till you hear the good news that I've got from God. The other side to Paul's attitude in verse 16 is where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But the fact that he says, I'm not ashamed, it shows that he understood the pressure to feel ashamed. I mean, you don't say, I'm not scared, do you? Unless there's a possible reason to be scared. And so in the culture of his day, the gospel, it didn't seem sophisticated to cultured, educated people. And many people despised the gospel. They found it offensive. And we too will feel the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel and not to tell it to other people. In our politically correct, relativistic society, there's plenty in this gospel which is offensive to people. I mean, just that Jesus is Lord, that you can't simply believe what you want to believe. That there are objective standards of right and wrong that we don't live up to. That we're guilty before a holy God and we need forgiveness, as we'll see in weeks to come. But we mustn't be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, lastly, notice Paul's motivation. Paul says in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul saw that he had an obligation to share the good news. It sort of works like this. Let's say I meet a friend of yours, and this friend of yours gives to me £1,000 to pass on to you. I would then be indebted to you until I passed on that £1,000 from the friend. And so this is saying if we're believers, God has entrusted each of us with the gospel, but in order to pass it on to the world. And so we have an obligation to be good stewards, whatever the cost. I don't know if you picked up this story that 2 weeks ago, three Christian men in Turkey were butchered by Islamic extremists. The killers apparently had attended a Bible study, pretending to be interested in the gospel. Partway through the study, they tied up the three Christians, they tortured them for hours, and then they slit their throats. But one Christian in Turkey wrote this, what will we do? Are we going to leave our country? Are we going to escape? No, we won't go anywhere. We'll continue to live in our country and share the gospel with these lost people. Satan wants us to have fear, but we won't. These people showed us the most they can do. Our brothers were faithful until death, and we will follow their examples. It just shows, doesn't it, these Turkish Christians have clearly understood this obligation Paul is talking about, that we have not just to believe the gospel, but also to tell the gospel to others. The other motivation here is in verse 16. Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This message about Jesus is the power of God for salvation. This message that Guy Browning mocks in his Saturday column is what God powerfully uses to save people eternally. And we're reminded of that power, aren't we, every time someone becomes a Christian. When Hugh Grant recently was harassed by one of the paparazzi, and he reacted by kicking the guy, The photographer apparently accepted that as fair play. You know, I intruded into his privacy, he kicked me, that's fair play. But when Hugh Grant said something nasty to him about his children, then the photographer took the matter to the police and to the courts. You see, words are very powerful, aren't they? That old saying that sticks and stones hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me is rubbish. Just isn't true. Words are very powerful. The words of the gospel are immensely powerful. Not to destroy, but to save people. This simple message about Jesus, it is what God uses to save people for eternity. To forgive them, to bring them into relationship with himself, to give them eternal life, to rescue them from the judgment to come. Well, if we are those who believe the gospel this lunchtime, are we eager, like Paul, to tell it to other people and not to be ashamed of it? Because nothing else can save people. No philosophy, no belief system, no political ideology. The gospel about Jesus, it is the only thing in the world that has got the power to do that. And that is why it is such good news. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we want to thank you again this lunchtime for this amazing news about Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. And if we're those who have believed it and accepted it for ourselves, we pray that you'd help us to understand it better and that you'd help us not to be ashamed but to be eager to tell it to other people. And we pray this for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. Next week we look at the second half of chapter 1, and in particular, why is it that we need this good news, and why is the world in the state that it is? So please do come back and invite others to that. But in the meantime, do stay around and chat, and there is lunch available if you would like it. Thank you.